Welcome to the Lesbi Honest Podcast. Today, I am interviewing Susan Cottrell, who created an organization, Freedhearts, helps people deconstruct religious baggage to free their heart to love and be loved. Welcome to the show.
Thank you very much. Glad to be here.
I'm so excited to have you. I actually listened to your podcast, Freedhearts. I subscribe to over 50 podcasts, and that's probably my favorite podcast. So every time a new episode comes out and it notifies me, I just get so excited.
Thank you so much. That's wonderful.
And I was telling you before we got started recording that I just finished your TED Talk, and that was so powerful. And can you give a little bit of your background and how you even got into this area of deconstruction, reconciliation, how you got into all that?
My husband and I had been in the church, the evangelical church, for 20 years. We did not grow up in the church, but we found it when our kids were little and you develop community and it has this thing, it's family, everything. And you start to notice that they're not as helpful as they could be on certain things. Like, it's not as great as you thought when you started. We raised our 5 kids there. Then 2 of our kids came out as queer and we're like, okay, we have to reexamine everything, because the one that came out first said, I've tried, I've resisted it, I prayed, and it didn't go away. I can't not be who I am. And that was really eye-opening to me, because if it had been a choice, she wouldn't have chosen it, for sure. And so I started to look underneath all the rocks inside the closets to find out what is going on here. And that's when deconstruction really began. Because our church, the women I talked to there basically said, it's a sin and you can't accept it. I thought, first of all, it's my child. It's not a sin. It's my child. And second of all, what does it mean not to accept it? Then I'm not accepting them. Now we've got a fractured relationship. That's not Christian. The thing about deconstructing, and your first intuition as you begin to deconstruct, is if the church is wrong about this, what else are they wrong about? And that can be scary, because the church bills itself as certainty. We are certain. Here's certainty. You don't have to think again. I want to think again. I like to examine things. I like to know what I'm believing. And it wasn't working. It just became very clear. And this was a Holy Spirit moment that I believe the Holy Spirit said, you're going to minister to this community. You're going to serve this community. And I was like, I'll lose all my friends. And I didn't know they were fair weather friends all the time. I didn't know that. So my husband and I started Freedhearts. It just started with the blog and putting some ideas out there that were questioning what the church was teaching. And people came out of the woodwork to say, my child has come out. I can't stop crying. Or what am I going to do? Or I've come out. My parents are disowning me. And I just kept pressing into love. And I just kept going further and further down that track. And now we have online groups for moms, for dads, for LGBTQ people. We have resources I created, because when I looked around for resources, it was basically James Dobson. You're like, no. I wrote some books. We started our podcast a few years ago, and that has been going like gangbusters. It's in the top 5% of podcasts.
Yeah, congratulations on that. Yeah. You've been doing it for over a decade, right?
Freedhearts, yes.
Yeah. That's
been over a decade. Our child who first came out at 20 will be 24 next month. That will have been 14 years. And it took us a few years to really get a grip on everything and dismantle things. It will have been 11 years now.
Yeah. And you have courses and all kinds of stuff.
Yes. I had been doing conferences, but with COVID and everything, we turned to producing courses, which turns out to be really great, because then they're there forever.
Do you think you'll ever speak at another conference? Or
I'd love to do that.
Have you heard of Centerpiece? It's in Dallas, where I'm at, by Sally Gary.
Yes, I've heard
of it. Okay, because they're doing a conference here in Dallas in October that I'm planning on going to. And then, of course, Reformation Project has conferences. Yeah.
We did a lot of that. We did a lot of speaking at those. Maybe in the future, too. And I'm also writing more. I'm writing a whole book on deconstruction right now on the podcast. Oh. We're in deconstruction. And we've been doing it since we started the podcast. But what I noticed is that the church teaches contempt. The teaching of contempt is the phrase that was coined around anti-Semitism that allowed for the Holocaust and all of the suffering of the Jewish people was the teaching of contempt against them. Because if you dehumanize people, then you can treat them subhuman. Anyway, I noticed that the church teaches contempt against the outlier, LGBTQ, used to be divorcees and left-handed people, like anybody that doesn't fit exactly who they are, or who they claim to be, they teach contempt. So we're deconstructing that down to its bones on the podcast. So I'm going to turn that into a book just so that people can really have it at their fingertips, because it's turning out to be really powerful stuff. And I'm also writing my memoir, but that'll be another year or two.
That deconstruction book fascinates me because I've actually been looking for a book like that. Mm-hmm. And I haven't really found a whole lot. Like maybe there's a chapter or maybe it's mentioned in passing. But I'm also curious about maybe deconstruction and reconstruction. As far as I understand, y'all haven't lost your faith and all of this stuff. It's just a different.
It looks very different. Depends on what you mean by lost their faith. Would I identify as a Christian today? Probably not. But as a Christ follower, I would say yes, because I love everything Jesus said. I love it. Who can argue with what he said? The church basically ignores it. The non-affirming church does, the conservative evangelical church. But he was amazing. And what he wanted was people to live the way he was showing them to live. He didn't want them to ask Jesus into their heart to be their savior. That is not in the Bible. I was shocked to find that out. But he wasn't coming to create a country club where Jews aren't allowed, LGBT aren't allowed, all these people aren't allowed, women. But instead, he was showing them a way to be. It was originally called the way. And so I walk in the way of Jesus, but I would not say as a Christian. It's a shame to have to split hairs like that.
One thing I'm realizing is that so many, I feel like as Christians or Christ followers or whatever, that a lot of the things that we or they, whatever, are doing is in complete opposition to what Jesus taught. He hung out with everybody. Yeah. It was all about love and love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Welcome the migrant and all of these things. The conservative Christian church, especially maybe here in America, I don't know, maybe it's an American thing. It feels like it's opposite of what he would have us do.
Because he didn't want us to build empires. He was deconstructing empires. He wanted us to live free. The least of these, he called them the least powerful, least visible. Just the regular people. He wanted to live free, to know that they're good enough. And the empire religion, building your own empire, that goes against what he's saying. So they don't listen to what he says. They don't do what he says. He's their branding up on the wall. They've got the cross. They don't listen to him. They listen to Paul, who was doing a very different thing. We don't need to get into that. It's really tough to see that they're not about what Jesus was about at all.
Yeah. And then in the Bible, the religious leaders, he was, I don't know if against is the word, but
he called them out like crazy. He called them names. He called them whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. They look good on the outside, but they're full of corruption. He said all kinds of things to them.
And in that TED talk or TEDx, I don't know if I have to clarify, but that part where you mentioned the part that you got emotional on about how they were basically telling you that you had to either choose the church or choose your child. And of course, you chose your child. And I love the standing ovation you got with that. But yeah, it's such a weird kind of absurd thing when you think about it. The fact that Christian parents are, when they find out that their kid is LGBTQ, kick them out, disown them, maybe get violent. There's probably all kinds of different things.
Yes. That is the church's doing. That is the church that has taught them contempt so completely against LGBTQ people that they just lose it when their child comes out. That is the very opposite of Jesus. Obviously, nobody can say Jesus defends that. Back in the day, in the Reformation, when the Catholic Church, which was Catholic means universal, it was the only church, it was the only way to be, and you had to be part of it to even conduct business. Mm-hmm. You had to be there. But they were so corrupt and getting richer by the second. talk about our top 1%. That's like the Catholic Church and just exploiting people and extorting people and all of that. And enough people like us, like the outliers, were saying, this is not okay, and started speaking up. It deconstructed to a large degree the Catholic Church. Now, it's still the Catholic Church, but it's you have choices now. You didn't then. So that's where the deconstruction happens. And we're going through the same kind of deconstruction today, because the Protestant and Catholic Church in this country and the world have exercised enormous privilege. They have been so privileged by tax breaks, by the government, all kinds of things, by visibility. And all of that is being deconstructed. But yeah, we're in a whiplash of, what's the phrase, that every 500 years the church goes through a rummage sale and sells off the stuff that doesn't work anymore. And they're usually forced into it because they like their power and their wealth. But that's where it is today. It was very hard going for the reformers who were martyred for their faith. And it's very hard going for a lot of us today who are ejected and vilified and cut off from families.
What is your, no one can predict the future, but what is your feeling about how the church as a general whole in the next 10, 20 years, what do you see as far as this particular issue goes?
I think they're going to come around to be affirming because they're losing too many people not to. As long as it's an empire that they're building, that they're holding on to, they're going to condemn somebody. It shifted from gay people and bisexual and lesbian into transgender now. That's the whipping boy. And the one is really in a bad way right now in the government, the laws and all that stuff. But they're going to keep shifting to a different enemy because an enemy raises money. You have to have an enemy to have all these people committed to you. You're all fine. God loves you exactly as you are. God delights in you. There's nothing wrong with you. If they preach that, people wouldn't have to pay all the money they pay every Sunday and show up in church for fear of what'll happen to them if they don't. It's not a way to set people free, is not a way to build an empire. But you asked me a question. You said, what do I see in the future? I think they will become affirming because it's too costly not to. They painted themselves in a corner, but it's fighting tooth and nail to get it because they're allergic to admitting where they're wrong. And they don't want to appear to have turned a corner. It has to change. There's no doubt about it to me. People are sick to hear of being told by the church that they're inadequate and that God hates them. How could God hate a person? How could God create us in God's image and hate us? Let me tell you, there's nothing like a grandbaby. And I love my kids. I love my kids. And I enjoyed them when they were little. But then you have a grandchild. It's so much more of your head noise is quiet. Mm-hmm. Love this baby like you can't even believe. And you just enjoy who they are. I love their fingers and toes. I love that they drop something from the high chair and they can't reach it, but they're testing to see if they can and discovering their arms aren't that long. Everything is just pure delight. And that's how God is with us. Would I ever throw them in a fire for anything they could ever possibly do? What are you, crazy? It's insanity. It's people's insanity that creates something like hell. And it is a man's creation.
Yeah, actually, I wasn't sure if I was going to get to that topic, but now that you mention it, I guess clarify what you mean by that, because I'm starting to think that myself. After doing some research and reading and whatever, the words that were used that people are interpreting as hell was actually a literal fire, a dump that people would burn stuff. Yeah.
In the New Testament, Gehenna is the word. It was a literal burning dump. And they said, Jesus said, that's where that was became a metaphor, this literal place for where you throw things that are no longer useful. And so he was saying, you should be to the religious leaders. You make people twice as fit for that dump as you are. But that was a literal place. And then in the Old Testament or the Jewish Bible, it was Hades, the place of the dead, and Sheol, never mind the translation to the Greek and back again. So Sheol and Hades, it just means a place of the dead. There's no fire in there. There's no burning in there. By the way, fire and brimstone. Do you know what brimstone is? It's sulfur. It's just sulfur. And fire and sulfur are what you use to purify gold. Every time fire is used in the Bible, it's refining. It's for refining. It's not for burning people in torment. It's a refining process as you would gold. We are the gold. And God is refining us through that fire. It's not talking about a literal burning fire. What kind of a psychotic God would do that? If I said, that grandbaby, if they disobey me or disrespect me or don't show me the honor I deserve, I'm going to throw them into torment forever. You would call Child Protective Services. We take it that God does that because God's ways are not our ways. Right. I would certainly hope not. I would certainly hope they're like way better than our ways, not way worse.
That's a good point.
That's not what's meant by God's way is not our ways. Mm-hmm. I mean, God didn't even dream of such a thing for humanity that God created with the very imprint. We're like little holograms of God. They don't teach that in church because a hologram of God doesn't need to be sucked into and embedded into an empire. We have freedom when we know who we are in God. That's why they don't teach us that.
I think even before I started realizing about Hades, Sheol, and I was just thinking about the Bible verses about, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then the other verse, for the wages of sin is death. So both of those don't say anything about hell.
Right.
They're talking about Jesus came to give you life. Otherwise, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, their punishment wasn't hell. It was just that they would die at some point. So I'm curious how hell even, when it got started, how, why?
Let me say a couple things first, so I don't lose track of that. But remind me where hell came from. I'll tell you that. But the wages of sin is death. Sin means when you miss the mark. If I'm a selfish person, that's a deathly state. We already established it's not instant death. Nobody falls over dead from it. But it's, I missed the mark. I could have had abundant life. And that's what Jesus is offering. To be saved means to be made whole. The usage is to be made whole and healed, to be healed. And so Jesus is offering to make me healed from my own immaturity, blindness, whatever. I was blind, now I see. Is that literal? There were literal people, but we're being made whole. That's what being saved means. And the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he said time and again. So what he's offering is life. I came to give you life, abundant life. You're either alive or you're dead, aren't you? I can give you life that's like full of life, that's vibrant, like a child who looks out in the garden and sees it like for the first time. And we all just, oh, a garden. And we've lost track of all the wonder in the world. And that's another thing about a church that teaches certainty is they stamp out all the wonder. Nobody has to wonder about their questions. Nobody has to wonder about the beauty of the world, the beauty of another human being. So all of that, Jesus was talking about in the moment. He was not as an ongoing wellspring of life. He was not talking about out of hell and into heaven. That was added in. So where did hell come from? Because it's not mentioned throughout the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible, ever. And in the New Testament, it cropped up. It was a pagan belief. Christians should be saying, oh, that's pagan. Okay. It's not for us, but they don't look at the origin. But it was a pagan belief that was introduced between the intertestament, between the two testaments. And so any reference, any thought of hell had become in the culture in the New Testament. Did you follow all that? Did that make sense?
Yes. Uh-huh.
Okay. Any reference that Gehenna was a real burning pit, burning dump, but any reference or allusion to hell that may be read in there, the only way it would have existed is that understanding of hell, that concept had been made up between the two testaments. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, we read a lot, or it has been read into for us by interpreters over the centuries. It's was a made up idea.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the men, Tertullian, who really got it off the ground before Augustine kind of blew it up, the idea of hell, Tertullian said, I can't wait to stand and look down on people burning in agony forever who disagreed with my theology.
Oh, wow.
You're not the one, the best person to listen to about all this. You sound really angry and psychotic. So let's set you aside. But no, his idea of hell has now taken place. Augustine, who had mommy issues, you can't believe, he broke up with his live-in common-law wife and mother of his child because his mother wanted him to marry somebody with money, and he did it. He's not somebody to listen to either. He had a lot of things going on. And yet these, now their words have become what people lie awake in bed terrified at night. I get emails and comments all the time, and it makes me livid that people are so terrified of burning in hell just because of who they are or for any reason, but just something they begged God to change and God is not changing it. Isn't that a clue? Maybe God doesn't want to change it. Isn't that a clue that maybe the church has vilified God? That's another part of this book on teaching of contempt, is the contempt that the church has for God by painting him as this horrible monster. There's a whole lot to say, as you can see, but nobody should be afraid that God, who created them, would even punish them. God does not even punish us. And it says in 1 John 4 something, it says, if you're afraid of punishment, it's because you don't understand God's full and complete love. So if we're afraid of being punished, then we don't understand God's full and complete love. That right there should let us go to sleep with a big smile on our face, that we can understand God's love, that God loves us a ridiculous amount, so lavishly. And hell has not one part in that.
Mm-hmm.
So I really want to tell your listeners, don't be afraid of God who created you and loves you, and God is love. If hell existed, God would be love and hate, which is impossible. People will vacillate in their actions, loving actions and hateful actions, but God is just pure love. And hell is not part of it. God's just honoring our free will by letting us be separate because that's what we want. No, I wouldn't honor my grandchild's free will by setting them on the side of a freeway and saying, now stay here, don't move. Mm-hmm. They move and get smashed to smithereens. You're going to prison now. So we really have bought this psychotic understanding of what love is, of who God is, of what humanity is meant to be to each other. We're not fallen. We're not broken.
That's another thing that you talked about on your podcast, about how the church is so focused on that we're broken and that we're born sinners, and that we're wretched is a word that people like to use.
It would be Armageddon. You could not leave your home. You'd have to have bars on your doors and windows. If everybody had not one good thing of them, except the ones that Christ has redeemed, which is a handful in all of humanity, a third at the most. But in those groups, they'll say, they're not Christians. They're not. So we're down to a tenth. So the vast majority of us are psychotic without one good thing in us. That's not even possible. Here's a puppy. I'm going to kick it. That is not humanity. Not how humanity is. So the whole idea that we're fallen and wretched and awful is blasphemy against God. It is a teaching of contempt against God.
It's, we do bad things from time to time and stuff like that, but I don't think that's inherently who we are.
Well, not, or we wouldn't even notice it. So if we're wearing a red shirt and you splatter ketchup on you, and the red, let's say you're fallen and evil and sinful, and you splatter ketchup, you don't even notice it. But if you're a white shirt, because you are love as God is love and you're in the image of God, then if you splatter ketchup, which is where we miss the mark, you're like, oh gosh, it's such a contrast. And that's how then, I hate to use that word because it's so loaded with centuries that weren't in the original meaning, but we notice sin, or we notice where we miss the mark, because it's against the background of, that's not who we are. We're pure love by God, from God. God created us as a little iteration of God everywhere, all over the planet, all over the world. We are iterations of God, like a little manifestation of God. It's not broken and wicked and evil. And the things we do that are the exception, even though we can get overwhelmed by them. We hear about them because they're the exception against the tapestry of humanity that is good, that wants good, running for the bus, and they catch it. I'm happy for them. I don't say, damn, I wish they missed that bus. That's not who we are. But there, as you can see, there's a lot to deconstruct.
So I'm curious, what would you say to parents who had someone come out as LGBTQ, or even maybe parents who suspect that their child mm-hmm. could be, and child anywhere from like young yeah. to
adults.
Adult, yeah. yeah.
I would say that this is a very good opportunity for you to find out who God really is, because your child is the same before they came out as they are after they came out. The person that you loved, that you fed mashed bananas to, that you couldn't wait to give birth to, all of the things that you did over the years for that child. It's the same person. And should that now make them somebody you toss out of the camp? That's above your pay grade. That's not who you are as a parent, someone who tosses their children out. And God is not telling you to. That's, and the TED Talk makes this clear too, because I really discovered this. It wasn't God asking me to not accept my child. It was the church. And so I had to separate those out and find out who is God and who is the church that is telling me these things and my belief system. People say, I've got these long-held beliefs. Okay, the beliefs that are worth believing, they can stand scrutiny. If I go to the math teacher and say, I don't understand this math formula, she'll explain it because it can stand scrutiny. But if your beliefs can't be questioned and your pastor says, that's just how God said it, so don't worry about it, then you want to look behind the curtain there, mixing all kinds of metaphors here. You want to pull back the curtain and see who's running all those dials, because it's not God. God is not asking this of you. I know it can seem scary. It can seem so scary because all your life, or however long you've been a Christian, you've put these pieces together. You've answered the unanswerables and you feel really solid about your certainty. And now this has blown a hole right through it to think that your child is queer and also is okay. That really takes some readjustment. But how does God teach us? Except through real visual places where our understanding is insufficient. And so how does God teach us to lean not on our own understanding, but to lead us to a place where our understanding is insufficient? How does God teach us to love lavishly, except leading us to a place where our own love is insufficient? And so our experience of love is insufficient. So let God take you there. All of that is to say, I encourage you with let me reach out and hold your hand and say, you got this. I'm with you. Reach out to us at Friedhearts. We'll help you get connected to other parents on this road. And let God show you what God has been wanting to show you. Is your understanding of theology so complete and finished that God has nothing left to show? Nobody would say that. Then what is it that God wants to show you? Because finally, it's like, God has gotten somebody so important enough to us that we are like, okay, God, I'm really on a dilemma here. I need you to show me. If you will do that, I promise you, God will show you more beauty and wisdom and love than you could have imagined before this happened. And the alternative is to somehow hold some kind of line. If you say, I love them, but I can't accept their sin. Anything like that is still judging them and condemning them and knowing that you're right and they're wrong. Any of that is not what God has for you. That's not how God wants you to be with your children, because it's just not true. And they have begged God to change them. God has declined. Why would you want to try to change them? God's already said, no, you're good the way you are. I would encourage you, please, to reach out to us. And let us help you walk this journey. We have private online groups, and you'll be with parents, moms there. We have a separate dads group who have been down this road, because it's scary from that worldview, the church worldview.
Yeah, I appreciate that because I think parents or friends or anyone who's in the active in the church who holds these views, I think they're afraid of maybe losing that community.
That is a real thing. And community will pull the rug out from under you. And that was my initial response. If I serve this community, I'm going to lose my friends. But what you realize is that God has a new community for you. God has other people for you. And you won't know what you have missed all these years until you get there. It really is like cleaning out your closet. And you think, oh, I wore that at the prom. Oh, I wore that at the whatever. Oh, and you get rid of it and you don't miss it. Because then you've got new clothes that fit you and suit you and make you look 1,000 times better. When we came into this community, and now we identify with this community completely, it is our community. And the people in here, we love these people more than we had any idea compared to the church we came from. We did not know that was fair weather friends we had in the church, but it was. I am more patient, loving, kind, forbearing, have self-mastery, all those fruits of the Spirit. I have them more, so much more now than I ever did when I was in the church. So that's the fruit of the tree of acceptance and love and setting down your own beliefs, putting them all on the table. You can pick them up on the way out if you want, but set them up on the table and say, okay, God, show me what is right from you and what's a tradition of men. Look up traditions of men in the Bible. See what God thinks of traditions of men, what Jesus says about it compared to the truth of God. I don't want to pretend that it's easy to do that. It's not to jeopardize your whole community. But if it's false, they're asking you to sacrifice your child. Is that really the community for you? Is that the best community for you? Mm-hmm. God knows your need. God knows your loneliness. God knows your heart to love God completely. And God will care for you. The community won't. They will abandon you. We have moms in the group all the time say, we raise our kids together. I babysat their kids, whatever. And they haven't called me once our child came out and we were forced to leave. So yeah, much better for you. It's like being with an abusive partner. You're like, you can do better. It really
is. Yeah. Yeah, that is a good comparison.
They do. They abuse you. They tell you you're not worthy. You're crap. God's love is conditional. Mm-hmm. God has to put Jesus in between you so that God can tolerate even thinking about you. I said in the podcast, it's like my husband saying, I'm not really attracted to you, but I'm going to think of Jennifer down the street while we're having sex so that I can have sex with you. No, thanks. But that's the analogy.
Yeah, awesome. I appreciate your time today. And people can learn more about you, your podcast, your courses, your book, community, all of that at freedhearts.org. Were there any last words that you wanted to say or a topic to touch on that we hadn't yet?
I just really want to say that whatever fear, misgiving, wariness that you have, it's not from God. It is from people who claim to speak for God. And so don't let that be the voice of God. Don't let that be what God says to you, because it's not what God is saying to you. Instead, lean into God and say, what do you want to show me? Set apart my fears and show me what you want to say. And that's for the queer community as well. That if you feel rejected or inadequate or unworthy, that's not God doing that. Take the courage, and it will take courage to say, God, Susan said, not you doing these things. So show me what you want to show me. And when a good thought comes to you, don't say that was just me making that up. It hasn't been you making that up. That's how God speaks to you. I want to give people courage to trust in the God that loves them. To trust more in the God who loves them and trust less in the religious community that tells them God doesn't.
I appreciate your time so much today.
It's a pleasure. Thanks for reaching out.